kind of one of those days. I'd tell you what it is, but you wouldn't understand, probably. It's an anaerobic yeast process, natural from Colombia. Yeah. So anyways, we're going to talk about that on another Sunday, because this Sunday is our last Sunday in our You Asked For It series. So a number of months ago, we put out some questions in our bulletin online, and we asked, what would you like to hear a sermon from the Bible on? And you responded. There were more than 100 responses in total. And we appreciate that, because we want to know, what is the pulse of Westview? What are you wrestling with? What are you having conversations with? What are you journeying through? And it has been a joy to read through those and to pray over those. And as Gary and I were reflecting on them, there were a number that kind of began to become apparent. There were a number of themes that certainly were more prominent from your responses. And we've been going through that over the past few weeks. And today, we bring that to a close. And this morning, one of those topics that continued to come up over and over again was this topic of mental health. And this morning, we're going to take a bit more of a specific look on a focus towards anxiety and depression. And before I get going here this morning, again, I want to make it abundantly clear that I am not a medical professional. If you are struggling in this area, I do want to be serious and encourage you to seek help. But talk about a divine setup. That the Sunday that this topic does fall on is Father's Day. This week, actually, June 9th to the 16th, is, if you have not seen it already, Men's Mental Health Week. Because I think there is the reality that many of us as men and as fathers have experienced, that there is this significant stigma around this idea, this topic of mental health. And a challenge, perhaps, that maybe you felt as a father, as a man, to be real with this and to seek support in this. Because in the 25 plus years that I have been attending church or pastoring in church, I have never heard a sermon spoken on with this topic. And so today that changes. And so as we begin this morning, church, I feel it's only appropriate for me to share a bit of my own story with you. Can I do that this morning? Because while I know that there is somewhat of a stigma out there around the topic of mental health as it comes to the subject of men and fathers, there's a greater silence when it comes to pastoral ministry. You know, because pastors are holy, right? We're always patient, always kind, always loving, always fill in the blank. But to be real with you this morning, church, we are prone to sadness, to feelings of lostness and uncertainty, prone to anxiety and depression. And this has been no more clearer than in the past 5 years. A study released in 2023 from the Hartford Institute for Religion Research said that more than 4 in 10 of clergy surveyed in the fall of 2023 had seriously considered leaving their congregation at least once since 2020 and the pandemic. More than half had thought seriously of leaving the ministry as well. Now, I understand this is a U.S.-based research study, but in the conversations that I have had with many of my friends in ministry over these past few years, I can attest this statistic is as true north of the 49th parallel. You see, the challenge of COVID was that it drew unnecessary lines. It created division and it polarized people. And being in a career that is so focused on seeing people united to come together and to be one, this polarization of people pulled pastors in every direction. Navigating this on most days felt impossible. I lost sleep over this. I lost friends over this. And for most of us, if not perhaps everyone, we all felt lost in all of this. My seminary education did not prepare me for a pandemic. So why do I share all of this? Well, because this was hard. And this was an experience itself that brought with it, as they say, all the feels. And this experience for me personally brought with it feelings that I certainly had never experienced before. Every generation has their own unique challenges and struggles. And I'm thankful that we as a church can wrestle through these hard topics, that we in this series that we are going through can ask the tough questions, because life is hard. And as I spent time poring over this message over the past few weeks, I preached it more to myself than I will to you. But I'm thankful that we as a church can take a look at this morning and wrestle with the question I think you were wrestling with as you put forward this in our survey. What does the Bible say about anxiety and depression? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we want to hear from you. We want to hear from your word what you have to say. From the songs that we've sung and the words that we will speak, Lord, we need to hear from you. And so would you speak this morning, that we would have ears to hear, hearts to know what it is that you have for us from your word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. In a little bit, you're going to have an opportunity in something we call Q&R, and you'll have an opportunity to be able to wrestle through this with me, engage with this content with me. And so you're welcome to submit your questions. You can text, you can email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and we'll go through that in just a little bit. But as I was reading and preparing for this morning, time and time again, two scriptures continued to come to the surface as I was looking at your question. And one of them was from the Old Testament, and one of them was from the New Testament. And in your Bibles this morning and in the notes that you have with you, you're welcome to engage with this. But Psalm 55, words will be on the screen as well for you, church. But Psalm 55, verse 22 says this. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. And let me ask you, church, maybe that verse sounds all too familiar, as it sure did to me, because maybe you haven't heard that before from Psalm 55, but maybe you've heard it elsewhere. Like perhaps in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The Greek word here for anxiety here in 1 Peter is merimna. It's most often translated in the scriptures as anxiety or care. And in the Septuagint, which is the earliest Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible from the original Hebrew, uses that same word here, merimna, in Psalm 55, 22, both expressing this idea of care and anxiety. This experience of emotions, strong emotions, this merimna, is not something new. This isn't a fad or something that we're making a bigger deal of in 2025 than we have been in years previous, because the scriptures attest that this is not new at all. This is very much a part of the human story. You see, emotions are divine. Emotions have their origin in God. He himself is the creator of them. We even spent a whole sermon series a while back even looking at this. And I'd encourage you, if you're newer to Westview, go on our website and journey through that series. So let's spend a few moments this morning looking at the first point I have for us, which is understanding mental health. According to Stats Canada, in 2022, more than 5 million people in Canada met the diagnostic criteria for a mood, anxiety, or substance use disorder, with the prevalence of mood and anxiety disorders increasing substantially over the previous 10 years. Mental Health Research Canada remarks that in total, 39% of Canadians have received a diagnosis for a mental health condition. Diagnoses of depression and anxiety being the most prevalent at 29 and 28% respectively. And so let me make something clear as we journey into this morning, that when we talk about mental health, what we mean by this is that it's a similar concept to physical health, referring to a state of well-being. Mental health includes our emotions, feelings of connection to others, our thoughts and feelings, and being able to manage the highs and lows of life. And that definition comes from the Canadian Mental Health Association. I want to throw an image up on the screen here for you this morning, and likely you've seen this because Gary has referenced this numerous times over the course of his time with us, and this image demonstrates for us this holistic understanding of spirituality and well-being, that our spiritual well-being is comprised of all of these facets of the cube, that it's not just one or the other, but it's a harmony of this holistically, to see our spiritual well-being thrive. These parts of mental and physical, relational and spiritual. And so I think we need to ask ourselves this morning as we look at this, what is a theological understanding of mental health? Well, I think a part of that answer to the question lies in what we literally just talked about, that we are far more than mere intellectual beings, that we are beyond brains on a stick. If you spend any length of time in Scripture, you'll begin to find numerous verses that speak to anxiety and depression. Perhaps a well-known one is from the Gospel of Matthew itself. These are Jesus' words. Matthew 6, 25 to 27. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? When we speak of anxiety, we often speak of it in this future-focused context, an uncertainty of things yet to come, things that we ourselves have no control over. Because the reality is, the future can be a very frightening place. And the uncertainty of what tomorrow may bring can certainly fuel this fire of worry and anxiety. Have conversations with the 20-something generation, and many of them will say, I don't know if I want to bring kids into this world. Just look at it. Just look at where things are. Or the uncertainty and worry about, will I ever be able to find a home to live in? Will I ever be able to afford to live a life that, to me at least, from looking at my parents' generation, seems to be what we ought to aspire towards? Even just the idea of finding a home can drive you to incredible anxiety. You might not all know this, but we have our house on the market. We received an offer. It was wonderful. And then the offer fell through. A few days later, we received another one, praise the Lord. And we wait to find out if the subjects are removed tomorrow. Thank you for your prayers. But my anxiety has anxiety as I navigate this complexity. Because life is beyond our control. And I am living it right now. Maybe you are too, in some way, shape, or form, feeling like life is simply beyond your control. and you don't know what to do. I feel it. I am there with you if you know what that's like. Perhaps it comes as no surprise that when we turn to the Psalms, we see David authoring this psalm, when we see the prevalence of depression in the scriptures. In Psalm 34, we read, "The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." You see, when we speak of depression, we often speak of it in the terms of a past-oriented context, a struggle to process and navigate past and prior trauma, circumstances, and experiences. I think the greatest image that I could come up with in looking at this was this. Maybe you feel like Eeyore, where the rain cloud just seems to follow you wherever you go, but it's not raining on anyone else. This feeling of imprisonment to our past with little or no ability to find freedom. And so we struggle. The question I've often asked and had asked of me is, well, then what causes all of this? What is the cause of mental illness? And again, I am not the medical professional. And so I don't want to say anything up here beyond what I have sought and read and researched. But the reality is there are a multitude of factors and reasons that can contribute to this. Life events of past trauma and violence, where support and recovery are not available. Environmental factors such as unaffordable housing, lack to meaningful education or employment, lack of leisure activities or the support of community. Freedom from violence and good access to health care can all contribute towards this. But if we are seeking to have a theological understanding of mental health and well-being, and we look at anxiety and depression, I want to be clear. If you do find yourself impacted by this, it is not because you are a bad Christian and a sinner. Because as I spent time researching and looking through a lot of articles, there is a lot of stuff out there in the community we call Christianity that brings erroneous logic, like things like some argue, and I'm just pulling this straight from the interwebs, some argue that say depression is characterized by wrong thinking, and because wrong thinking is sin, depression is sin. There are some communities of Christians out there that believe that Christians can't have mental illness. And a survey as recent as 2013 found that nearly 48% of those in the evangelical community who were surveyed believed that serious mental illness could be overcome simply by prayer and Bible study alone. That this is only a prayer away. You just pray it away, and it'll all be okay. The reality is, church, this morning, we are all broken people living in a broken world. And so let me say this again. If you are struggling with this like I have, you are not a bad Christian. If you are struggling with mental wellness, you are not a bad Christian. And so I want us to look at Scripture. Because if you look at Scripture, you will see a number of people in the Scriptures that journeyed through the exact same thing that you and I are journeying through. Stories to show us that we are not alone. And so the second point I want to ask us, are we anxious for nothing? Author and pastor Max Lucado in his book, Anxious for Nothing, said this. He said, "The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional." You see, the scriptures are full of people like you and me who have wrestled through this and who are wrestling through this. Let me just share a few of them with you, and then we'll take a little bit of a deeper dive here this morning. Hannah, 1 Samuel 1, who longed for a baby. Elijah, who he himself reached burnout. Job, who lost everything. David, who felt all the feels. Jonah, who wanted to end his life, and Jesus himself, whose sweat was like drops of blood. And so what place does faith have in our journey towards mental health and wholeness? Well, let's look at a few of these individuals. I preached on Hannah just a few months ago, and so feel free to dive into that sermon. It's on our website as well. But look at the life of Elijah, who was a prophet, an incredible man of God, and yet at the height of one of his biggest triumphs, he felt nothing but hopelessness and was terrified. And so now Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, is determined to kill him. And so hearing this, he runs for his life. He is afraid and exhausted and prays that he will die. How often are we terrified and overwhelmed about what might come next? And what do we do when we've reached that breaking point and things seem hopeless? Or what about Jonah? When the Ninevites listened to Jonah and repented, God calls off the destruction that was planned. And Jonah is no fan of this. In fact, he's angry that God has chosen to show compassion on these people. And this anger inside of him leads him to wanting to give up his own life. Twice he asked God to end his life, saying, "It would be better for me to die than to live," in Jonah 4, chapter 3. What about Jesus? Well, I think, again, fear and anxiety are emotions the human condition has felt since the beginning of time. But have you ever been so worried about what comes next that your sweat has become like drops of blood? Because this is what Christ himself experienced. On the eve of his crucifixion, that evening he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Despite knowing he would have victory over death and would be raised to life on the third day, Jesus experienced this depth of emotion and feeling with these words, "If you can, take this cup from me." Christ felt it too. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in those lowest moments? And this is what I've been reflecting on and challenged with this morning, church, that I myself need to be reminded of. Jesus found a quiet place and prayed. How often is prayer our last resort when it should be our first? And Jesus also sought his friend's support to be with him. And that's one of the things we need to do when we're facing something like this, I believe, church. When we wrestle with our own mental health journey, is that we do need to take it to God, but we do need to share it with our closest friends so that they can support us too. Because again, like I said, there has been a thread that has woven itself through the fabric of Christianity that simply believes that if you are struggling with this to some capacity or another, that you simply just need to pray it away. Now, conversely, there are trends on each side of this spectrum that would err towards another alternative to say simply take this pill, whatever, and everything will be okay. And I'm not here to argue against that. I'm here for us to look at this within a holistic process and approach and say, where do we find perhaps a balance? I'm not saying medication is bad and it is good when it is necessary, but I want us to ponder this place and this posture of what did Jesus do? How did he react in this season? Well, Paul challenged the Philippians in chapter 4 to this, and we've probably heard it. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So what would Jesus do? Well, what Jesus did is what I want us to look at as we bring this message to a conclusion. And it's this idea that has been percolating, to use coffee language, in my mind. That was bad, I'm sorry. It's what you get. It's this idea of becoming a healing community. Because if we look back on how Jesus responded when he himself faced a crisis, we see these two themes develop. That Jesus found a quiet place and he sought his heavenly Father in prayer. But he also asked for his friend's support to be with him and to pray with him. And so I want us to look back again on those two scriptures I shared with us as we began this morning in Psalm 55 and in 1 Peter 5. To cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, that he will never let the righteous be shaken. To cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I think the clue here, the clue for us, the word that we are drawn towards as we look at this subject this morning is this word cast. If you're an avid fisherman, I'm not. But if you are, good. Maybe this language resonates with you. I caught two fish once in a stock trout pond by the cabin I used to grow up by. We cooked them. It was good. And I've never caught another fish since. But if you get this, you've caught fish, good. You understand this image of casting. It's the first thing that came to your mind the moment I probably said that word. It is a volitional act on our behalf of releasing what is in our hands. As you cast from the reel the things on the end of the reel, you know what they are, I don't, and that's fine. This is how I be on it. I'm not gonna lie to you. There's a bobber and there's a hook, and it's good. It is a volitional act of releasing what once was in your hand out beyond your grasp. It is the same word that we see in the gospel stories of when Jesus comes to the disciples in the boat fishing. There you go. And he says what? He says, cast out your nets. That Jesus puts this trust exercise in front of his disciples and uses the same word, cast out your nets. Release this object in your hand into the depths, but trust me. But Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Surely you don't know what you're talking about. Cast out your nets, he says. Release them from your hands into what may appear to be the unknown. But trust me. I want you to no longer hold on to them. Let me pause here for a second, church, and maybe you'll entertain me for a minute, and let's have a bit of a thought experiment as that language and wordplay resonates in our head. If I were to ask you to define church in four words or less, what would you come up with? This is rhetorical. You can write it down. You can email me later. That's cool. Four words or less to define church in a sentence, I'm curious what it would be. Because as I was reading and preparing for this morning, I found, I think, a definition that I like. And it comes from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And in Galatians 6, verse 2, it says this, carry each other's burdens. What a beautiful definition of church. And why I love it and why I think it's a beautiful definition of church is that, again, because if we understand this idea of casting our anxiety and our depression, when we release it from the grip of our hands, where it lands is on the shoulders of others who bear one another's burdens, who carry and share one another's burdens. so that we ourselves do not bear the full brunt. And it is this idea that I want us to consider when we look at this idea of becoming a healing community. Because Jesus himself often asked this question, do you want to be healed? And this seems kind of crazy if you think about that question. Do you want to be healed? A knee-jerk reaction, I think, for most of us, yes, yeah, that sounds great. Thank you. But the other question, I think, is do we want to enter into the process of healing? Because I'm being intentional with this language, and one of the books I read as I prepared was from an author named John Taze, and his book is Mental Health and the Church, and it's a brilliant work that Gary lent me. Because he uses this language of healing and not cure. This idea of healing is this process over time. That there may be scars that remain from the wounds, but it is a healing process that involves the complete self. And often more than just oneself, it is in itself community-oriented. This idea of cure that he himself presents is something that is simply done to you, oftentimes absent from any of one's own agency or doing. It is other-oriented, he proposes. And so it's this idea of healing because of its process of involvement with a community, a healing community. I think a great visual understanding of this is the Japanese art of kintsugi. Pottery that is not simply discarded once broken, but rather through a unique process of lacquer and gold flake is brought back together into a beautiful masterpiece. This word, kintsugi, itself in the Japanese language means gold joinery. And I think it's a beautiful redemption picture of once what was broken now made beautiful. I think that's our story too. So what is the path forward to becoming this healing community? Well, I think it happens in three parts. The first is confession. To give voice to our battle. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know what it doesn't say? To confess your sins to God, your struggles. It says to confess them to each other. I think confessing to God can be the easy part sometimes. I think confessing to others is the hard part. Because how are they going to react? What are they going to say? What are they going to think about me when they hear that I struggle with anxiety? What are they going to think when they know I have depression? What are they going to think? Will they reject me? Or will they care for me? The second part, I think, is counsel. Seeking out sources of support and strength. Gary spoke last Sunday of accountability partners. To have people in your life who will speak life into you. Or perhaps it's a trusted counselor, Christian or otherwise, who can listen, where we can give voice to our struggles and to find paths forward towards wholeness. Because the reality is we cannot do this on our own. And lastly, I think it's church. And maybe you've heard this before, but the church is meant to be a hospital for the sick and not a museum for the saints. And I think that's true if we can move towards a healing community. Because Jesus is with us. And we're not here walking into church, putting on our masks and wearing our Sunday bests and saying fine to the wonderful greeters that meet us at the door. Instead, our call is to be vulnerable and transparent, living free from shame or condemnation, because therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There may be conviction, and that's different, but there is no condemnation. Who we are to be, church, is Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those are the words of Jesus for us this morning. And so I want to pause, because this is heavy. This is a lot, and I know that. But this is good for us to have this conversation. And so I want to have a conversation with you. I want to give you that chance in Q&R to ask, to text, to ask at westviewchurch.ca. We're going to engage with this. Todd's going to come up and share a few things and ask a few questions. And so let's talk, and if there are questions in the audience, we'll bring a mic. We'll do that as well, but I want to give you a chance to engage with this. And so, Todd, fire away.
Just looking, waiting for to see if anything's going to come in.
Okay.
I might have the wrong email up.
There may be some from last week still.
Yeah. There's...
So we're going to go do.
Yeah. Yeah. But my question is does the Lord help meal plan? If I'm not supposed to worry about food, then is he going to help decide what restaurant we're going to go to every once in a while?
It's Father's Day. You shouldn't be choosing what restaurant you go to.
Well,
ask my wife about meal planning.
Exactly. Yeah, I'm not. Yeah. I got lasagna for me.
Oh, perfect. Yeah, well, that sounds lovely.
Any questions from the audience? Wow. I guess the other question I have is it really your birthday tomorrow? And should
yes.
we all be wishing you a happy birthday today? Oh, we got a question over there. I'm on my way.
Thanks, Todd. Yes, it is tomorrow. Thank you. There we go.
Sorry, Tyler, this is kind of a catch-22.
No.
But Mental Health Week, I'm wondering if there's a possibility of, I guess, sort of like an evil spirit intervention between possibly alcoholics or substance abuse, or is this mental illness, or can you kind of define the two?
Yeah, I think great question, thank you. We all will have a struggle with mental health at some point. When things can become chronic, we can begin to enter into this idea of mental illness. And I think that's where, again, I am not the medical professional, and so I do want to tread lightly and cautiously in this. I think it's good to seek support. If there is a prolonged struggle, to find ways of being able to give voice to this, to discern, I think what you're asking is this a chemical imbalance? Is this something that is there within me in a biological sense? Or is there a greater spiritual force at work? And yes, there are spiritual forces of wickedness out there that we perhaps may contend with. And so I think what is good is, again, to be in community with others who perhaps have that ability, that gift of discernment, that ability to recognize perhaps some of those telltale signs of what I think you are speaking to. And I think there are roads that we can find ourselves going down that can lead towards greater toxicity, greater challenge in our own lives. But I think, again, what I would go back to time and time again is having a community of trusted people who can speak, who can seek clarity, who can discern and diagnose what exactly it is, so that by then we can find ourselves on a path towards healing and wholeness. So I hope that answers your question, but I appreciate the struggle and the wrestle with that. So that's good. Thank you.
Tyler, as we get more diverse in our church, one of the things I become aware of is that for many cultures, the word mental health doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, when you look at the word, it tends to be more, in my culture, when somebody's not doing well mentally, we say they're fool. And so how do we, as a church, create the sort of a psychological safety where someone who has sort of been socialized in that environment mm-hmm. is willing to do the first step, you say, you know, speak, to, confess to someone? Mm-hmm. How do we do that?
That's great. Thank you, Cecil. That's a great question. I think we start right here. I think, like I said, 25 years in pastoral ministry and attending church, and I've never heard a sermon on this. I don't know about you. But again, looking at that survey in 2013, there can be a prevailing wind within evangelical Christian culture or other cultures, ethnicity or not, where it is simply perceived as something that is just, it's foo-foo, to use your language. And I think we begin by giving voice to it, by recognizing that this struggle is there within the scripture. That this is not new, that this is not unique to a culture or to a season of time that we find ourselves in, but that it is prevalent there from the time of these individuals, of Jesus, of others in the prophets and all of that. And so I think we need to be cautious, we need to be gentle, and we need to recognize the complexity of our congregation, but I think it begins by even beginning to look at this from the stage. And from the Word, and looking at what the Scriptures say to this versus simply buying into what culture says or doesn't say. And so I think that, I appreciate that. That's a great question, Cecil.
We do have a question now.
Cool.
To add on to that. So mental health is universal. Support is needed. Do we, as a church, have specific people or a means that can help?
That's a great question. I don't want to speak for all of us as a pastoral team, but we are all here to listen. We have a great, incredible prayer team who is there for that purpose as well. Our elders are our primary place of spiritual care and well-being. And so I would encourage you, elders at westviewchurch.ca, prayer team at the cross, connect with us as pastors. Those are all incredible frontline opportunities for these conversations to happen. But I would recommend, you know, beyond that, we as a pastoral team have recommendations in terms of counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists and all of those types of resources who we have vetted and trust and would receive as offering to be able to share it with you. And so I think, you know, we want to be that frontline place to ask first, because if we don't know where to go, then we don't go anywhere. And so I think it's a great question that we do have that. We don't have perhaps a specific ministry on Thursday evenings, but there are opportunities for that, or at least we have places and people to recommend as a church. It's a great question.
Is there a spiritual component around anxiety? Like, is it from the spiritual forces of darkness or wickedness?
Great question, again. And I don't want to bring certainty as not a clinician into this. There are spiritual forces of wickedness out there, and that is a reality. And so I can't diagnose you. I can't tell you what is fully happening in your own journey of this. And so that is where I would defer to trusted people who can make those discerning decisions with you. And that would be my recommendation there, is to seek support from those who have the skill sets and qualifications to discern and decide and diagnose those things, because that is where healing can begin to happen.
We've got a few more. What is the role of therapy and professionals who deal with mental illness as compared to trusted friends who can both speak to this?
I think it's good to start somewhere. But as someone who has sought the support of a counselor in my journey of mental health, friends are great. But they don't always know what's great for you. And I hope they do, and they hope they do, but they may not have the skill sets and the training and the ability to take you as far as you need to go in this healing journey. So don't hold back from being honest and real with your friends. That's good. But what is great is going to those who truly can use their skill sets for healing and hope. It's a great question.
Can alienation from God cause mental illness and depression?
Wow. Geez, thanks, guys. it's good. I'm going to invite the worship team on stage because I do want to keep this going here as we draw this to a close. And so we'll park this one. I'll answer that quickly, but we'll go into others later if there are more. The reality is we are created for community. We are created for belonging. We are created for a relationship with the Lord. And the further that we willingly distance ourselves from Him, there is a potential for challenge. I'm not going to say one is a direct cause and correlation to the other, but I will say that what we are created for is proximity to God. And so are we going away or are we going towards? And I think that's the big question at the end of the day. In what direction are we heading? Towards or away from our Savior? And so hear me when I say this, church, this morning. If you are struggling with this, you are not beyond hope. You are not a bad Christian. You are human. You are loved by God and by each person here. You have worth and you have purpose. And we can find comfort in these words that Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive ourselves from God." Church, hear me when I say this. He comforts us through the one who is called the Great Comforter so that we can comfort those who need comfort. And so, Lord, I pray that wherever we are at in this journey, that you would be the great comforter. I pray, Lord, that we would, as a church, journey towards this idea of being a healing community. Of carrying each other's burdens. Of being real and vulnerable and authentic. Because we're not meant to carry this alone. And so thank you that you are the great comforter. May we find hope in that. And so as we sing these words, as we lift up our voices to you, Lord, may we be reminded this morning of who you are and what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.